You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we'll begin our study in Isaiah chapter 7. Now, we'll spend our time in the first four verses so that we can have an understanding of the political and the spiritual atmosphere of the people of God. Now, we've got a lot to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, as we go through the entire scroll of Isaiah, which we will, we notice that at the center of all of what Isaiah has to say is Christ. And that's why we call this whole series that this is the gospel according to Saint Isaiah. And so throughout the whole of the book, we know that the center is Christ, but specifically in this chapter, this is probably one of the most famous passages in the entire Isaiah scroll. Besides, of course, the suffering servant song that you have in 53. But this one right here is probably the chapter in which most people recognize the promise of Jesus. And so it centers on that verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so this is the passage that centers this whole chapter, and of course the whole book is about this coming son of David. But before we get there, we have to look at the historical circumstances, as we do throughout the book of Isaiah, but in particular in this chapter 7. Because we want to note at what point in time in the history of salvation did God give this promise of the Son of David? Now, we look at chapter 7, and we want to also note the king who was on the throne when God gave this promise to. It was Ahaz of all kings, a son of David, but one who did not act like David. And so it's in the time period in which Ahaz is king. So for this reason, Isaiah opens the chapter in verse 1 by saying this. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So this is verse 1. And so you notice a whole list of sons of David. And again, the Isaiah scroll is about the promised son of David, the one in which all the promises will be fulfilled, this seed of Abraham in which all the nations will be blessed, this seed of David in which the eternal kingdom will come. And so you have these sons of David before Jesus. You have Uzziah, you have Jotham, you have Ahaz. They're all sons of David. But of course, none of them met the promise. None of them were the fulfillment. None of them were the seed that Yahweh had promised, back going all the way to the time of Adam. But when we look at these sons of David, we notice what's taking place in those days with the people of God. Because the son of David, of course, is to be the representative of God amongst the people of God. He's to make sure that the word of God in written form is being proclaimed throughout the land, because he's to have a copy of the scriptures himself. Now let's look at some of these kings. Go back to Uzziah first. Now we noted that in the previous chapter, when we have this call narrative, and again, when we say narrative, we do not mean fictitious story. Instead, it's this historical account of when Isaiah was placed into office. So in chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who makes the Father known, he says it took place in the year that Uzziah died. So So Uzziah was king. He was son of David, but this vision in chapter 6 takes place in that year. Now in 2 Chronicles 26, it gives to us an indicator of what kind of a king Uzziah was. Specifically, the Holy Spirit teaches us that he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Namely, he became proud and arrogant, and it was his own downfall. For he was unfaithful to Yahweh his God by entering into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. So this is what King Uzziah died. And we know that what took place after that point is he was struck with leprosy as punishment. See, Uzziah tried to usurp the office of the high priest, these sons of Aaron. For Uzziah was king. He was a son of David. He was not a Levitical priest. And so we know that this is what Uzziah did, and so now we know this is the kind of atmosphere. Even though at one point, Uzziah was actually listening to the voice of Yahweh that's found in the mouth of the prophets and is taught by the Levitical priest, and he finds in his own copy of the written scriptures that a king is supposed to have. Yet when he turned away from Yahweh and tried to get creative in his worship, that's what caused trouble. And so not only did King Uzziah, was he struck with the leprosy, but we also know from the prophet Zechariah that there was an earthquake. We see this in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, in which the prophet says to the people of God, "You shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh my God will come, and all the holy ones with him." So you see, the prophet Zechariah testifies to this earthquake that took place in the days of King Uzziah. And of course, this is at the time in which he brings down God's wrath when he tries to offer up the incense, when he enters into the temple. So this, of course, should have been a sign to the people that there is a problem, that they are not listening to the voice of Yahweh. And so that's what's taking place in the days of King Uzziah. Now, in the days of King Jotham, he was actually a pious king, and he reigned for 16 years. And as 2 Chronicles chapter 27 tells us, he did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, which he'd done before. Remember, Uzziah the king, when he was walking in the light and doing what Yahweh says, he was good. But when he started to get creative in the worship and refused to listen, that's when he did bad. And so Uzziah's son Jotham is like his father, with the exception that he did not enter into the temple. He did not get creative in his worship. And so the problem that we are told in 2 Chronicles 27 is, even though the king, Jotham, was not doing this kind of creative worship, still the people were corrupt in their practices. They continued to embrace this style of worship in their contemporaries. And so Uzziah was struck with leprosy at the end of his life for his innovative worship, offering the incense instead of the sons of Aaron. But not Jotham. Jotham did right in Yahweh's sight. But when he has a son Ahaz, Ahaz brings this idolatry and this false worship back into the vogue for the people. You see, when King Ahaz went up to Damascus to meet with the king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And remember, what he wanted to do was mimic this style of worship and bring it back to Jerusalem. And so he had this new altar in this new way to approach God, which of course did not please God. And so you have this whole case taking place with Ahaz, that he refuses to listen to the voice of God and to walk in the light. Instead, he desires to walk in darkness. And because of this, 2 Chronicles chapter 28 says, Yahweh humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to Yahweh. You see, Ahaz eventually closes the doors of the temple. So he begins by trying to embrace this form of worship from the pagans around him, and then that morphs into a complete rejection of the means of grace that God himself had instituted, put into place, promising the people the forgiveness of their sins, that they would be holy in his sight because he gives to them a means through which that holiness is to be received. And so we hear about this even further, that in 2 Chronicles 28, under Ahaz, he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus that had defeated him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of Yahweh. And he made himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And so this is 2 Chronicles 28. So again, this is the time period in which Isaiah is proclaiming the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, in the midst of a son of David, Ahaz, who is trying to flee as far away from Yahweh as possible, who does not seek Yahweh at all. Instead, he seeks alternative ways in which to approach God. And this is this whole understanding of sacrificing to the Elohim of Damascus. It is the style of these contemporaries that he's embracing, that he sees that they have access to Elohim. And so he wants access and he gets bored with the one that God himself had instituted. And so it's in this time that Yahweh humbles Judah, that Yahweh brings this problem upon the land. And so you have this whole league of nations that are forming, that Syria and northern Israel have joined together against Ahaz in Judah, so that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, are now on the march, and they are heading toward Jerusalem. Now it's Yahweh who is handing over Jerusalem to these people. But it's Yahweh who desires that his people would repent, that they would turn to him, that they would seek life and seek him in the way in which he desires to be sought, through his means, through his word, through his sacrifice at the temple. And so this is the historical account of what's taking place in chapter 7 of Isaiah. The very place in which Isaiah gives that wonderful promise of a son of David. Not just any son, but the son. The one who would be Yahweh in the flesh. The one who would be God among us. So you don't need to find God among the pagans in the style of their worship. Instead, you find God who comes to us in the holy incarnation. So now in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 2, here's what we read. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Now, this is the first message to the house of David, and it's a message that comes from the men that have heard what's taking place. There's this league that's forming against them, as we talked about before, a league of nations, namely Syria. Now, Syria, of course, is also called Aram. Sometimes you have that in translations. But it's Syria is now in league with Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is Israel. And so you see this later on in verse 17 in particular, where we are told that Ephraim had departed from Judah. Of course, Ephraim was one of the two sons of Joseph way back in Genesis when Joseph was in Egypt. He was betrayed by his brothers. He has the two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so sometimes in the scripture, what you'll have for the northern kingdom is called Ephraim. It's, of course, used almost in a derogatory way because it was Jeroboam, the first king of the north, that was from Ephraim. And so when Jeroboam, who introduces all of this false worship, this worship in the style of the contemporaries, who he creates his own temples, one at Bethel and one at Dan, and then creates his own priests and creates his own form of worship and his own way to access God, so that Jeroboam is seen as the epitome of all of the false worship, the idolatry of the northern kingdom. And so when you refer to Ephraim as the northern kingdom, you're referring back to Jeroboam and the roots of this apostasy as they have left Judah, as they have left Jerusalem, as they have left the true worship of Yahweh at the temple where his name is promised to dwell and with the Levitical priest that Yahweh himself has instituted and put into place and with the sacrifices at that altar. And so this is who we're talking about here, is we're talking about this northern kingdom of Israel joining together with Syria. So that when you have these two different nations marching upon Jerusalem, this should be a red flag to the people, and especially to the king. So that the king should see that the northern kingdom is coming down his throat, and that you have Syria coming down with him, that there's something wrong, that Yahweh is bringing these people. And so when this happens, Yahweh brings this punishment using other nations as these instruments for the sole purpose of bringing repentance, so that the king and the people will turn to Yahweh and not trust in princes, not trust in earthly ways to deliver themselves. But what takes place? Well, we already know the direction that Ahaz has gone, because what he does is he turns not to Yahweh, but to the king of Assyria. He turns to Tiglath-Pileser for help. And that's exactly the place where he sees in Damascus this different type of an altar and a different style of worship that he embraces. And so you constantly in the Old Testament, you have a move from the physical to the spiritual. So first, Ahaz turns to physical help from the king of Assyria. So he turns to a foreign source for help, an earthly ruler, instead of the king of the universe, Yahweh. Second, you move from the physical to the spiritual. So not only is he looking for this physical help with the might of the sword, but then this progresses into a spiritual help. So he turns to foreign aid for physical and spiritual help. And so this shows you the condition of where Ahaz is in his walk, or shall we say, not walk with Yahweh. For he's not walking in the light. He has gone into the darkness, and he's turned away from Yahweh and turned for some other help instead of the Lord. But we know in the scripture that we are taught over and over again that our help is in the name of Yahweh who made heaven and earth. And so Isaiah in chapter 7 goes on to verse 3, and he gives to us the word of Yahweh in this account. Because first again, you have King Ahaz hearing the word of men, telling Ahaz that on the horizon are the kings of Israel and Syria. And so that's the message that Ahaz had first received. It was a message from men. It was a message in this earthly realm. But now in verse 3, we get this heavenly realm message that Yahweh is the one who speaks to Isaiah, his messenger, his prophet. And the prophet is to deliver this spiritual message to Ahaz. So in verse 3, we read, "And Yahweh said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field." And so this is verse 3. We're told how Yahweh responds. Now we know that what takes place is that Ahaz has brought this judgment upon the people. But in the same place, we know that Yahweh is holy, that he is just, and he's bringing justice. But at the same time, we know that Yahweh is merciful. So not only does Yahweh bring the kings of Israel and Syria upon Ahaz, Yahweh also brings a prophet, so that Ahaz can hear the word of the Lord. For Yahweh does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and that they would live. And so this is what's taking place here. Yahweh sends the prophet Isaiah to comfort the people's hearts, because the people are shaking in their hearts. Remember, as soon as Ahaz had heard this word, it's his heart that shook, and the hearts of the people that shook. But Yahweh desires to comfort his people by sending this messenger, Isaiah. He sends Isaiah to Ahaz, so that the creative and the exciting worship of Ahaz provides absolutely no comfort in the time of trouble. And so, however exciting that worship may be, it cannot comfort his troubled heart in this day. And so Yahweh desires repentance and salvation. So again, in this passage, we have this beautiful picture of the faithfulness of Yahweh, of Yahweh's merciful heart, slow to anger, that he brings to Ahaz the solution. He sends the prophet to Ahaz. But not only is the act of Yahweh sending the prophet, giving the word told to us here, but in a very unique way, Isaiah is supposed to bring his son. And his son, who is Shear Jashub, his son means a remnant shall return. Now, throughout Isaiah, as we see this use of this word remnant, what we have here is that small group of people, those who keep faith, not the majority, for the majority of the people of Israel refuse to listen to the word of the prophets. They refuse to seek Yahweh and live. But there is always this remnant, the small minority, that the prophet is sent to and gives the word of promise, and they cling to that word of promise. And so you have this son of Isaiah who's coming there as a sign, a visible sign to the people, that Isaiah is standing there with his son, a remnant shall return, to show that there will be a remnant of the people who will listen to this comfort that the prophet brings. So it's a sign to the people, both to the heart of Ahaz and to the heart of the people who shook. So again, the remnant are those who hear the word and believe. In this way, Isaiah is coming as a spiritual father, and they are to be children who hear and listen to the comfort that he brings. So that you have this later on in chapter 8 of Isaiah, in which the prophet says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents to Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell on Mount Zion." The children are those who listen and hear and believe. It's the remnant, this small number. Now also, it's interesting to note that Isaiah is sent to meet Ahaz the king at the washer's field, because the early church father Cyril of Alexandria is quick to show this as a type of baptism, something that's there that shows to us a greater reality that we have in the New Testament. So the place where he's going to go is a place of water, a place to give Ahaz the promise of deliverance. So at the washer's field, this place is like going to the baptismal font that we have in the New Testament, in which we have the name of Yahweh placed upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we are baptized. And so the same thing happens in the church in our day, when one is shook to the core because of a heart that is afraid. The spiritual father, the pastor, can come and remind the individual of this baptismal font, the place in which the Lord gives his promise that you belong to him, and he's got it taken care of. And so Isaiah is sent to Ahaz, the king who is leading the people away, but yet Yahweh sends a prophet to bring the people back. And in verse 4, Isaiah goes on and has us read this, "And say to him," that would be Ahaz, "be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. At the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. And so this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. So that now we hear these words of comfort that are placed upon the lips of Isaiah in order to be placed in the ears of Ahaz so that they would sink down into his heart. Yahweh gives the prophet the words to speak. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint. See, these are words of comfort. And of course, these are the words that we have in the Prince of Peace, who is Christ, the one who brings to us peace, not like the world can give, but the one who gives to us peace with God. For this is the place where Ahaz should rest in Yahweh's word. That Ahaz should realize that he is being given the gift of peace with God. And so it doesn't matter what the world may bring. It doesn't matter of these wars and rumors of wars and the kings of the earth who are trying to take your life. Instead, to realize that Yahweh, the one who is the creator of heaven and earth and everything that exists, says, be quiet and do not fear. Let your heart not be faint. I mean, these are like the words of Jesus that we have. Let not your heart be troubled. And that's why Cyril of Alexandria will say this reality of this peace, these words of comfort are found only in Jesus. Because these are in the Old Testament that point us to the fulfillment in the New Testament. The whole reality that is found in Christ. So that at the command to be at peace and to live without care and to rid oneself even of the fear of the grave is all the peace that Jesus himself comes to bring. For he is the Prince of Peace. So that in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 14, Jesus says at the very first verse, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then in the same chapter in verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So these are the words of Jesus. And as Cyril of Alexandria tells us, these fulfillment, the reality is all found in Jesus who comes to give us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And in particular, this is what's going to take place in this chapter 7 of Isaiah when you get to the whole point. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. And so these words of the prophet Isaiah are coming to Ahaz, the words of comfort to assure Ahaz that Yahweh is with you. And this, of course, is all seen in its most fullest understanding in the incarnation, when Yahweh is with us, that we should not have troubled hearts of these kingdoms of the earth trying to prevent his kingdom from coming, because he is the king, and he will bring his kingdom to us. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who will rule David's throne. He alone is the one who can give us peace with God, for he is God, and he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. So in contrast to this eternal king, here Ahaz is dealing with these temporary kings. They are these smoldering stumps of firebrands. It's a piece of burning wood, and it's creating this unrest and strife. But yet it will, with the words of comfort of Yahweh, these smoldering firebrands will be extinguished.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.